Very nice. Please be seated. We'll now have the main message, the sermon presented today to us by Mr. Gary Wecker.
Well, good afternoon again. I was watching that video and I kept thinking, boy, I want to be back at the Feast of Tabernacles. I got looking at that and I'm saying, well, they finally got a ping pong ball out there I could hit. Did you see that? That's my kind. I can probably get that back and forth once or twice. So it looked like they were having a ball, and I think it's a great opportunity for our youth. I can remember back when we first came into the church, and we were very privileged to have a home with an indoor pool, and we were also very privileged that a lot of you came over with your young teenagers, and they were able to enjoy the water and have fun and watch them interact and how close they became, and as life go on, and then everyone went in their own direction. How sad that is. They moved to different states, and everybody's got to go through all that. But it was certainly a good time, and you could see where they were very happy to be together and be in the church and learn in ways that God wanted them to learn. And I know that in our case, we have two that are still in the church and two that have not chosen to be in the church, but they all live by the principles that they were taught in the church. And you can see it in their daily lives, and you can see it when they interact with people that are not in the church, and they do stand out a little differently, and they still have honor and respect, and they're taught to respect other people's things and everything, and they live by that, and they haven't forgotten it. So it's very comforting to know that that's taking place. In preparing this message, I used the Good News magazine, one that dated way back before the split ever took place, before Mr. Armstrong died. I also used the Preacher's Bible Commentary. So those are the two references that I have. And the question that I would have for you, which is also the title of the sermon, is, can you sin and still make it into the kingdom of God? Can you sin and still make it into the kingdom of God? Can you sin and still make it into the kingdom of God and have God's blessing? Is that possible? Some of us in this room grew up in the church. I was not one of those, but some of those have grown up in the church. Others did not. So we're coming from different backgrounds. But no matter how we came into the church, we all have come to understand that we have sinned and that we continue to sin, that we're not perfect, that we're going through this life, this body that we have, and we're taking paths, and sometimes we don't take the right path, but we all find ourselves in a position where we do sin. No matter how hard we try not to sin, we all fall short of being able to accomplish this goal. We might go for a little bit of while, a little time, but every once in a while, even that thought enters your mind, or you do something that you wish you hadn't have done. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, Paul, who went through many different stages in his life, Romans 7 and verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin." So we are all carnal. We all have those tendencies in our life. Verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate I do." So no matter how hard we try in our minds, and we know we're not supposed to take that road, we still fall short, and we still stumble, and we still do what we're not supposed to do. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So Satan's got this power, and he sends out all these vibrations. And if he can find a little flaw in us, then he can tweak us, and we kind of fall off course. And it's not hard to do. It's the same old thing I fight every year, every day, driving down the road, and some guy will go ripping by me 100 miles an hour, and I have those very nasty thoughts that enter my mind. One, where's the police when this guy goes by? And two, am I going to find this guy up against a bridge somewhere down the road, or is he going to cause an accident? I mean, thoughts that I shouldn't have. I should have thoughts of feeling sorry for this guy or this person. Same comes true when I see somebody driving down the road. This is not me, and I'm nothing against women, but I see it. I see somebody on a cell phone smoking a cigarette, driving down the road, and I'm wondering what's steering the vehicle. And I see it every day. I'll run across that. It's just so common. And I'll see people reading magazines. I'll see people reading books. And the classic one I saw the other day was a lady driving down the road. And I've seen men do this, so it's nothing against women. With a big basset hound in her lap, across her arm, she had her arm holding the head of the dog and the hand on the steering wheel. And I'm sitting there going, I sure hope nothing gets in front of this lady because she hasn't got a chance. Not a chance. And you just see these things, and so your mind just, it's not where it's supposed to be, and it can cause you to go off track. So Satan can pass all these things around through our head. For I know, in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but now to perform what is good I do not find. To stay on track, to have God with me all the time, to be able to ward off those bad things. In verse 19, for that good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That becomes something that we battle all the time. In verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In verse 21, if I find then a law that is evil is present within me in the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You know, Paul delighted in God's law. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. How many times have we gone through our minds and said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it again. I keep saying that to myself. I'm not going to be upset with people that do that to me. Cut me off. Today, coming to church, I had to give Don a call. I thought, I asked him how his day was going. He said, yeah, it's all right. Well, I said, let me help you out with that thought. I got by Orchard Lake Road and traffic came to a stop and I turned on my radio and somebody rolled their vehicle over and they said there was ambulances and emergency vehicles and police cars and I'm looking at four lanes across and I got 2 miles to go. And I've been in one of those before. I've sat for 2.5 hours and haven't moved. And I'm sitting there going, no, this just can't happen. So very fortunately, I got in a lane. We moved a little bit and we moved a little more. And I called Don. I'm going 2 miles an hour, Don. I'm really flying now. But it finally opened up. By the time I got where it was at, it was all cleaned up and traffic just opened up. And so it was good. But here I'm thinking of this person in the car. What were they doing that caused their car to roll like that? How many times you go down the road and you see somebody going ripping by and then they have a rollover down the road? I mean, it's possible. It happens all the time. This is Paul's thoughts as he struggled to do what is right in God's sight. Like Paul, we also struggle every day to do what is right in the sight of God, each and every one of us. But we never seem to achieve the goal. Now, we might do good for an hour. We might do good for 2 hours. Might do good for a day. But sure enough, one of these days, here it comes. Here comes a thought or do something that you regret later. You say something to somebody that just wasn't right. Maybe you didn't tell it exactly like it is. Maybe you embellished the truth. Whatever it is, it causes you to go off track. There's another man who committed two very grievous sins in his life, and that man was King David. What was God's reaction to what David did when he committed adultery and murder? What was his reaction? Let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. In verse 27. It said, when her mourning was over, that would be Bathsheba, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It didn't make him very happy. David did not do what he was supposed to do. Do you think that God is displeased with us when we commit sin? How does he look upon us? With the same eyes and feelings and thought that he did David? Just think how you felt when you gave some instructions to your children which would have saved them a lot of grief, and one of them failed to follow the instructions, resulting in a lot of difficulty for the child. And we've all gone through those different stages in life. Would you not be upset or displeased with that child? How many conversations I can remember in the past, son, daughter, if you do this, you're going to have a result that you don't like. And not telling on my son at all, but I will. My son, when he got his driver's license and he passed my driver's test, not the DOT, because mine was just a little bit harder, he was a very good driver. I mean, no tickets, no racing, no nothing, respected people. He got to a certain point in life, maybe 17 and a half or so, that he thought he was pretty good. You know, he wasn't going to go on to college, and that was what he had determined, but he thought he was pretty good. Well, turned out, the next thing you know, got a couple tickets, got a couple accidents, you know, because he got careless. And I told him, the penalty's coming. When I was told his car insurance went from what it was to $2,500 a year, I looked at him and I said, it's your insurance now, not mine. You know, until as long as you were good, everything was good. But I'm not paying $2,500 a year for your privilege to drive. So he learned the hard way. He got a job and all his money went to the insurance policy and for gas and maintenance on the vehicle, you know. Because at that point, you don't make a lot of money. So he learned the hard way, and I was very displeased with him. My daughter Melissa, we kept telling her, you drive safe and everything. Probably most of you don't know this story. When we lived in Ohio, I had picked up a Honda. It was one of the other executive cars from the company I worked for, and it had a really hot first gear in it. It was an automatic. And we let her take it. She was 17. She pulled out 3 blocks from the house, got on the street. It had just rained a little bit, a little wet. And she must have hit the gas. And then she hit this big oak tree. It almost killed her. She got major concussion. It took her about 6 months to overcome it. She didn't listen. She didn't pay attention. You know, we were very lucky and blessed by God because she's fine today. You know, it took almost a year for her to get back to normal. But it's those things that you see. So we were very displeased those two children at that time. Very pleased with them today, but I mean, God looks down upon us, and when we sin, he's not very happy with us. We are children of God if we have his spirit in us. So when we sin, God is displeased or upset with us because he has given us instructions on how to live, and we fall short of living in this manner. Here's our instruction book. We all got it. It's not a secret. He's not hiding anything from us. He gives us his spirit, and he says, you should be able to understand. Other people teach us. They give us the principles, and we should understand. And we should try never to stray from that instruction, but we still come up short. Just as we sin today, King David sinned in his lifetime. When he realized the fullness of his sin, what did he do? What did David do? David repented, but it wasn't just words. David deeply repented, deep from inside. With all of his being, he repented. When we come to realize the fullness of our sins, do we deeply repent of them before God? I hope so. I hope we just don't go before God and say, God, I'm sorry, I'll never do this again, yada, 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 and 3 or 4 weeks later, we do it again. Then we're back to the same thing. But we should deeply repent. Notice what David said about God and how he handled sins made by man. Let's turn over to Psalms 130. Psalm 130, beginning in verse 3. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in you, that you may be feared. God has the ability to forgive. David said that he could forgive, and there's fearness in God if we understand that. There is forgiveness within God. God can wipe the slate clean. When he wipes it, it's gone. It's not going to be there for later. Let's notice what God said about David after he died. After his life ended, God had these words to say over in 1 Kings. Let's turn to 1 Kings. First King in chapter 14. Beginning in verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I've exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. And we know David sinned, but yet he repented deeply. He did right in God's eyes. Notice God made no reference to any sins that David committed when he was alive because of that repentance. Whatever sins David committed, God forgave them and blotted them out because David truly repented with all of his heart and with all of his soul. David is a great example for us. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. It says, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Except for in that matter. David sinned, and it was recorded for all of us to read about, but so was his truly repentant attitude. God said David did whatever he commanded him to do with the exception of one thing, and that was Uriah. Was this truly the only time that God was upset with David, or were there other indiscretions in David's life? Were there other things that maybe he did that weren't right on the mark? At one point in David's life, he was gathering many magnificent things to build a house unto the Lord. After all, who would be a better fit for a job like that than a man that was after God's old heart? Why wouldn't God want him to do that? Notice what happened in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Beginning in verse 7. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. He didn't make God very happy for the fact that he had shed much blood. God said, not so fast, David. Because of what you did in my sight that I did not agree with, you will not build my house. David had to be greatly disappointed over that. David had the same issues that we have today. In the fleshly state, we find it impossible to live without sinning, without breaking some of God's laws. But what was David's thought on all of this? How would God react, or would he at all? Let's turn back to Psalms. Psalms 103. Psalms 103, beginning in verse 11. David said, for as the heavens are high above the earth. Now that's a long ways. I mean, that's way out there, the heavens above the earth. So great is their mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. When he removes them, like, they're just gone. They're a long ways away. God said, as far as the east is from the west, or in other words, an infinite number of times, I will remove your transgressions. I will clean the slate. I will remember them no more. They'll be so far out of sight that I won't remember them anymore. Was David perfect? Not by a long shot. David lived in the flesh just like you and I. Was every discretion he made in line with God? Not at all. And we make some decisions that maybe in some cases are really off the mark, and in other cases are just slightly off the mark. In other cases, they're right on the mark. But we have those things that we have to face. How was David as king characterized? Was he a good king or was he a bad king? Let's turn over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 8. And verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgments and justice to all people. Justice to all people. So he must have been using God's wisdom in order to be able to issue justice to all people. David was looked upon as giving justice to all of his kingdom. Does this mean that in all of his decisions that he made the right choice? You know, we rule over our own house. Do we give justice to our children, but do we always make the right choice? I can tell you, I've made some bad choices over the years, and I've had to go back and correct them. David appointed Joab as chief general, which was a very powerful position in David's physical kingdom. Was that a good decision or a bad decision for David to make? The power that Joab had, one might say, went to his head, and he was willing to do anything to keep it. Have you ever known anybody in work relationships that are willing to do anything to either advance or to keep their position? I've known too many over the years. And here we have Joab, who was willing to do anything to keep his position. However, Absalom, son of David, saw things a little different, and he replaced Joab as chief general. He made a change. Let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 17. In verse 25, it says, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. So here we have a man now that Joab has to answer to. He's been replaced, a new man on the block. How do you think Joab took this move by Absalom? Did he accept it and run with it? Did he kind of roll with the punches, so to speak? You know, what happens with us when somebody goes around us and we know they shouldn't be there, but yet they're there? How do we handle it? Do we roll with the punches? 2 Samuel chapter 20, beginning in verse 9. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard in his right hand to kiss him, but Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him in the stomach, and his entrails poured out, and of course, he died. So he didn't take it very well that somebody got put over top of him. During Joab's reign as chief general, he killed another who was appointed chief general in his place so that he would not lose his own power. So he took care of it in a very lethal way. Joab was not the man that David thought he was. Another decision that missed the target can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It said, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of... the servant of, you know who, you can read it. I'll take a shot at it. Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, What do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread for the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. And then the king said, and where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will be restored in the kingdom of my father to me. And so the king said to Ziba, here is all the belongings of this other guy. He's just going to give them to him. Is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find my father. I will find my favor in your sight, my lord, O king. So David makes this decision that he's going to put these things into his hands. So here we find him making a decision. But the problem with the decision that he made was he didn't have all the facts. He didn't understand everything that was taking place. So later, David partially made things right. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 19. Picking it up in verse 24. It says, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day that he had returned into place. And so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said that I will saddle a donkey for myself, and I will ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set for your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore what right have I to still cry out any more to the king? And so the king said to him, why do you speak any more of this matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. So now he's taking it back and he's saying he's splitting it up. And so now that they both have it. King David was far from perfect. We are far from perfect. We follow in the same footpaths as David did in how we handle things in our own lives. When God shows us that we have gone wrong, when we've made a mistake, what do? We ask for his forgiveness and we try to make things right. We deeply repent of the things that have gone wrong, and we try and make things right. We do not rule a kingdom. We still make bad decisions that affect us and those around us. I can remember some decisions that I've made over the years that weren't dead on the spot, and they needed to be corrected. Notice how David was thought of after his death. Very important. Let's turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. Acts 13 and verse 21. It says, and after they asked for the king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Unbelievable. David was handpicked by God to perform his will. Brethren, we are handpicked by God to do his will. No one can come to Christ unless God the Father first draws him or calls him. Each and every one of us that have come in that direction have been called. We were handpicked by God. It is also noted in Acts 13 that Jesus Christ came out of the seed of David. He followed that lineage. When we are born into the kingdom of God, we will be born from the seed of God. That is, of his Holy Spirit. His Spirit is going to combine with ours. God has told us that if we have His Spirit, then we are His sons. We are his sons. For whatever flaws David had, whatever sins he committed in his physical life, whatever the poor decisions that he made, God still placed David in a very special place in his own heart. God will do the same for us. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. It says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded.'" King David, picked. Why should we look at David's life at this time of year? Kind of important. It should be very encouraging to us, knowing that if one sins, it is not the end of the world. There have been those in the past, and I've heard of examples that because I've sinned, I just can't make it. That's not true. We all sin. It's what we do about it. It's what we do about the sin that matters. That's what counts. If we fall short, and we all fall short, it's what we do after that. Brethren, we should take the time to think about David's life. You know, he committed some pretty grievous crimes. You know, how many people have you killed? I haven't killed any. I don't plan to kill any. You know, he plotted. You know, he went up on a roof and he looked down and he saw this gorgeous woman. Satan had him. Just like that. Just had him. It is weakness. Boom. That's why we have to keep our guard up. Satan's always looking for that thing that he can throw in front of you. That he's got you. Right now he's got you. Doesn't matter what it is. He can find a way and we just have to fight it. Actually, it's a very good time to look at David's life. To look at what he went through. David was not perfect. He committed sins in his life just as we do in our lives. Passover will soon be upon us. It's just about 2 weeks away. It doesn't seem possible. It's already here. 2 weeks away. God sent his son to this earth for a specific purpose. A very specific purpose. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 21, it says, "And she, being Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." We should be very grateful. God plainly said he was sending his son to save us from our sins. The Apostle Paul spoke of this same purpose which Christ was to fulfill when he was addressing the Corinthians. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Jesus Christ came for a purpose. He came so that we could be saved from our sins. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christ had no sin. Christ came for a purpose that we should be incredibly grateful for. The sacrifice that he made, the willingness of God the Father to allow his only begotten Son to go through what he had to go through. If we lived in those times and we were able to truly witness it, I think we would be extremely humbled by what he did. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 4. Who gave himself, that would be Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The purpose that Jesus came for. Christ was the only physical human being on earth who ever went through life and didn't sin. He was the only one. Consider what he was willing to do for us. He was willing to place himself as a substitute for us. He took the penalty that we were supposed to pay. He was willing to cover our sins with the sacrifice of his life. Christ took the sins of all mankind upon himself, not just you and I. He took all the sins of this world. He took our sins, you and me, that if we repented and looked toward God, we would have a way of escape from the penalty that he took for us, the penalty of death. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He freely offered himself for that cause, the requirement from God for an atonement to be made for the sins of mankind. The perfect atonement. Christ understood the requirement, and he was willing to fulfill it. How many of us would have wanted to walk that path? Think about what he did in his short lifetime upon this earth. God required at the first Passover a perfect lamb without blemish to be sacrificed in order to save the firstborn of Israel. A perfect sacrifice. Christ lived a life without sin or blemish. And he had plenty of opportunity. Plenty of opportunity. He had Satan, the devil, working on him as hard as he could work on him to try and get him to go against God. And he was able to withstand that. He willingly offered himself as a sacrifice for us. He willingly offered himself as the sin offering to take all of our sins away. He willingly accepted the responsibility for our crimes against God, our sins which we committed. He willingly accepted the punishment for what we did, not what he did, in our stead. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? What credit is it if you've made the mistakes and you have to pay the penalty for those mistakes? And you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And what did Jesus Christ do? He didn't commit any sins. And yet he took it patiently, which is very commendable before God. When all was said and done, Christ suffered for us, just as he lives for us. It is through his death that we will have life, something that we should be dwelling on. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. You know, we've been taught over the years that baptism is by submersion. You know, it's very tough to breathe under that water when you go down. So it's kind of like being in that grave. You know, it is a death. Baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And that's what's represented when we come out of the water. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to live a different way of life. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." So we went into the grave and we came out of the grave. In verse 13, "And you being dead to your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." When we sin and we truly repent, those sins are gone. God wipes the slate clean. He doesn't remember it anymore, just like the sins of David. He didn't remember them anymore. Once it was over and he truly repented, it was gone. Brethren, of all people, we should be so very grateful for the life and death of Jesus Christ. Like King David, we do not live sin-free. But if we are like King David and truly repent of our sins, we have the comfort in knowing God will forgive them and blot them totally out. They'll be gone. Remember, there is no mention of the sins of King David committed in the writings of the New Testament. Everything mentioned about him is extremely positive, and it's all good. As we take the Passover this year, as in every year, we come not as a perfect human being, but as one who has committed sins during the past year. All of us fall into that category. However, we also come knowing if we continue to look toward God and we truly repent, it's not just words, it's not just a prayer that we give. You know, I come from a background of many different religions, and some of them mumbled the same prayer over and over and over again, and it was just a ritual. When we repent, it cannot be a ritual. It's got to be from within. When we come knowing if we've continued to look toward God, truly repent of our sins, God will forgive them, and he will forget them. Let us never forget the great sacrifice that his son Jesus Christ went through. And at this time of the year, I think I spend more time reflecting on what Christ went through and trying to think, boy, if I was there at that time and I witnessed that, it would be just incredible humility watching somebody go through something like that. Think about his great sacrifice and come to the Passover this year knowing that God will forgive all of our sins if we've truly repented of them. So I hope, brethren, that you reflect on King David's life, that knowing that he sinned, and we all sin, and just because we sin doesn't mean that we won't make it into the kingdom of God, because we will.